Scripture reading is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. That's Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall be thrown down, shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I see you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, and love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Certainly good to see all of you this morning and see if your interest in worshiping God and your desire to study along and the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. I appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. I hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you can. In our study last Lord's Day morning, I began a study that I called Last Things and didn't get finished, so this morning it's Last Things Part 2. There seems to be a great interest in a study of last things. But in a study of what is called last things, there is a great deal of thinking that is just not sound. It's not right. It's not according to the Scriptures. But yet, becomes so prominent in the thinking of the world that sometimes it slips into the thinking of those who profess to be Christians. And we want to be careful about those things so that our understanding be correct. For example, not long ago, someone made the comment to me that we must be near the end of time. And the reason for that was suggested that we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and these things are signs, surely, of the coming of the Lord. Now, the passage that was read in your hearing just a few moments ago contains that quotation. And you'll notice that the context of Matthew chapter 24 is rather interesting. We discussed that in our study last Lord's Day morning, so just in brief, we'll review that. We noted in Matthew chapter 21 that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem to observe the Passover for the last time with his apostles. We know that in chapter 22, the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to ask him questions with the desired intent of trying to entrap him in some answer that he gave. We know in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus rebuked them time and time again, and referred to them as scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he pointed out what they were doing that was inconsistent with the very things they were teaching. And then in the latter part of chapter 23, Jesus said in verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers. How shall ye escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city,
that upon you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. It's important that we note that Jesus is prophesying judgment upon these people. And underscore in your thinking that expression, this generation. Jesus is identifying that there were some of those contemporary with Him who would see these things come to pass. This generation. Well, what's going to come to pass in that generation? Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy chickens together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then chapter 24 begins, and Jesus went out from the temple, and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, beloved, what is it that Jesus is talking about that is soon to come to pass? He's talking about the fall of the city of Jerusalem, and in particular, the destruction of the temple, when one stone would not be left upon another. We see that identified in verse 36, that these things were to come to pass on this generation. Chapter 23, verse 36. But if you drop down into the text of chapter 24, he says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What's Jesus telling this audience? He's telling them that the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem and the fall of the city is to come, and it will come in this generation. Now, the reason that I mention that is that as Jesus prophesies about the coming of the fall, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, we see that that's certainly the application of what's discussed here in chapter 24. In these beginning verses in particular, we notice that their question has to do with what signs will come before that. And Jesus tells them some things, including wars and rumors of wars, that are not even signs of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. These things are commonplace. They're signs of nothing. But then he begins to tell them some things that would be signs of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 15, for example, he says, when therefore ye see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Now, what would be a sign of the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem? Well, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. Now, we look at that and our mind is just swirling because, well, what was the abomination of desolation that Daniel was speaking of? Well, we could turn back to the text of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. But I prefer at this point to, as we did last Lord's Day morning, look just a little ahead to Luke chapter 21. Where we see Luke's account of what we're reading here in Matthew chapter 24. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 21, reading beginning in verse 20, Luke's account says, but when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of her depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter. And you see this as a parallel account, don't you? And in Luke's account, Luke says, when you see the armies encompass the city. In Matthew's account, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation encompass the city. Well, what is the abomination of desolation then? It would be the armies, and in particular the Roman armies, that conquered the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Were there signs that precipitated the fall of Jerusalem? Yes, there were. They would see how that they were besieged by the Roman army. Now, when you see the Roman army began to do that, what are you to do? Jesus is speaking to those who are His disciples, and He said, "Flee unto the mountains." Now, we know that Jesus is not talking about the second coming of the Lord and the end of the world because, friend, it won't do you any good to flee at that time. There won't be any place to go. But here was a sign. You'll notice in verse 17 of Matthew 24, He said, "Let him that is on the housetop not go down to take the things out of his house, and let him that is in the field not return back to take his coat. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be." Now, why would it be a good thing? You pray, a good thing to pray that the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem be not in the wintertime or on the Sabbath day. Do you know what the mountains are like in the wintertime? But be cold, be harsh, be cruel. And woe unto those who are with child in those days. Can you imagine fleeing at 7, 8, 9 months pregnant? And fleeing to the mountains? Now you see an obvious application of the things that Jesus is talking about to the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem. Beloved, when we think about the second coming of the Lord, what difference does that make whether it's in the summertime or the wintertime? What difference would that make whether you were with child or not? You see, Jesus is talking about the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 1 through 14. In fact, several verses following. But when we talk about the end, as we suggested in our study last week, and we're just going to tweak through a couple of these slides, there is the doctrine of premillennialism that believes that every passage that has to do with the coming of the Lord is talking about the coming of the Lord to set up some kind of 1,000-year rule upon the face of the earth, and in particular in the city of Jerusalem, reigning there over the region of Palestine, and He'll reign for 1,000 years. You've all heard that. But there is another view that perverts this doctrine. And that is the view that everything that's said about the second coming of the Lord was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And that's not so either. That's just not so either. Now, in our last study, we noticed that there are some expressions that we need to be familiar with. One is the last days. We see application of that made to the destruction of Jerusalem, the last days of the nation of Israel. We see the expression used, these last days. And we're going to talk about those in more detail. We just barely introduced that last time. And then hopefully, time permitting, we'll talk for a moment about the last day and see if all of these occurred in 70 A.D. Now, in our last study, we talked about these passages and we noted that during the time of the last days of Israel, it was prophesied that Jesus would be rejected. We note that that indeed was fulfilled. But if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 24, the last point that we have on our chart is that during the last days of Israel, the gospel would begin to be preached. You'll note in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24, He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." Question. Would the beginning of the preaching of the gospel occur before or after the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, you read this text and you know that the beginning of the preaching of the gospel would occur before Jerusalem fell. And that's certainly consistent with what the prophet Isaiah said would come to pass in Isaiah chapter 2 as the word would go forth from Jerusalem an obvious reference to that Old Testament text. We find the commission of the Lord to the apostles in Luke's account in chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, where he said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, we know in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter preached the gospel message for the very first time. And we know that's the very first time. You say, preacher, how you know that? Well, I'm about to tell you. Had somebody tell me some few years ago that nothing had its beginning in Acts chapter 2. I deny that with everything that's in me. Something obviously had its beginning in Acts chapter 2 because the Apostle Peter, explaining the conversion of the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, in verse 15, you will note it, he's referring to how that the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius as on us in the beginning. Now, beloved, when did the apostles receive the Holy Spirit if it wasn't Acts 2? Acts 2 is the beginning of something. I want to suggest to you that the events of Acts chapter 2 occurred about, 33 A.D., long before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and the gospel began to be preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles, just like it had been prophesied. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 14. That the gospel would be preached, begin to be preached in the last days of Israel. Now we've talked about that. But let's notice just a little bit further in our study how that the term these last days is used in the Scripture. To describe a peculiar period of time. In the text of Hebrews chapter 1, don't have that on the board. You might want to add that to your notes. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days, or some translations give it, in these last days, spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now look carefully at that. We see a definitive remark made about these last days. There was a time when God spoke unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and divers manners. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. Here we see a period of time identified by how God spoke. God made revelation. Now these passages that we have, we're going to hold them till we get to the next chart. But we also might want to note that there is a period identified in terms of how God spoke to His people that we sometimes refer to as the Mosaic Age, where God spoke to the nation of Israel through the law of Moses. And again, we'll look at these more carefully in just a moment. But we also refer to a period of time identified as the Gospel Age, where God communicates to us through His Son, that is, the message that was revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament, apostles and prophets. And that's the message that you have in your lap that you call the New Testament. Now, my friend, let's go back and look at these a little more carefully and see that these terms, patriarchal age, mosaical age, and gospel age, are not terms of man's invention, but they define periods of time that are identified in the Scriptures of time of different means and methods that God communicated His will. Times of revelation. Now, look at your Bible, if you will. And notice that in the beginning, we read about the fathers. We read about Adam, Noah, Abraham, or Abram as he's referred to. The fathers. We talk about Isaac and Jacob and so forth. Now the passages that we didn't turn to on the previous chart, we'll look at them now. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, reading at verse 14, the writer says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come. But as the trespass..." Well, I want to pause there. Let's look at verse 13. It's where I should have began. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. What does that tell us? These two verses identify that sin existed before the giving of the law of Moses. What does that suggest to us, beloved? There was law before the law of Moses. To whom was it given? It was given to the patriarchs or to the fathers. Do we not see that the Scriptures use this terminology to describe that time period when God made revelation of His will? And it wasn't through the law of Moses to these people. It existed before Moses. Look, if you will, in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, reading beginning at verse 22. Verse 22. There the text says, if a man receive a circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are ye wroth with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Now, understand what he's saying. In the context that he's discussing the place of the law of Moses. Well, we know that circumcision existed during the days of the fathers. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 17, you'll read of the beginning of the practice of circumcision as it was given unto Abraham, bound then upon his descendants. You'll also note that it was incorporated as a practice in the law of Moses. But here we see reference made by way of distinction. This was bound upon them through the law of Moses. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 7, where we read of Stephen's defense or Stephen's sermon to the multitude of Jews that ultimately stoned him to death in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Stephen says, brethren and fathers, hearken unto the God of glory, or hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of the land and from thy kindred and come into the land that I shall show thee. And reading on in the text, we learn that he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, God removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. And he promised that he would give it him in possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and treat them ill 400 years. And the nation to which they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with jealousy against Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And God was with him. What are we reading here, brethren? We're identifying the period of the patriarchs. Do we not see that? You read about Moses somewhat later in Stephen's account. But here we're reading of a period of time that is identified in Scripture as the period in which God spoke to the patriarchs. And when we want to talk about the law of Moses, we look at some other passages to know that there was a time that God spoke to His people through the law. Again, those of you who are in our authority class are familiar with the text of Matthew 17, where Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared with Him Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And a voice came from the cloud and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now, what did we learn in all that? Well, we learned there was a time when God spoke through Moses. There was a time when God spoke through the prophets. But now God speaks through My Son. Do we not see that? He's identifying that there was indeed a time that God spoke through Moses, but it's not now. Now, as you'll turn to Acts chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 22, Acts chapter 3, verse 22, you see an Old Testament text that is alluded to. The Apostle Peter is referring to the text of Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, where Moses said, there's going to come another prophet like unto me, and to him you must hearken. Do you see that? Well, what's he suggesting? There was a time when God spoke through Moses. But even Moses said, there's going to come another, and you have to listen to him. You have to listen. Now, as we turn to some of these passages, we see that in the Mosaic age, there was indeed the giving of the law of Moses. We read in the Roman letter in the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 3, where Paul writes, "For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Look carefully at that passage. Paul is identifying very simply that these are the people of God, the Israelites according to the flesh. Or should I say, these were the people of God, the Israelites according to the flesh. They could claim the covenants. They could claim the fathers. They could claim that Jesus came from them. But what's the point of emphasis? As you drop down further in the text to chapter 10 of the book of Romans, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now what did the law point to? Was the law the end in and of itself? No. The law pointed to something better. The law pointed to the coming of Christ, the end of the law. But what we do want to note in this text is there was a time when God spoke through the law of Moses to these people. Paul's issue with these Jews in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 is they still believe God speaks through the law and they're not listening to Christ. But he identifies that there was a time when God spoke through the law. This is not some kind of human invented language to talk about the Mosaic age. There was a time when revelation came through Moses and the law. As you turn further in your Old Testament, look at Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. There the text tells us, beginning in verse 6, Psalms 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will tell of the decrees. Jehovah said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Let's pause right there. What is the writer referring to in Psalms chapter 2? When he talks about, in Psalms chapter 2, "This day have I begotten thee, thou art my son." You're familiar, no doubt, with the text of Hebrews chapter 1. In our study of the Hebrew letter, we noted that there are comparisons being made throughout the letter to the Hebrews. And one of the comparisons is to show that Christ is better. Well, better than what? In the first chapter, Christ is better than the angels. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and begin reading in the text here of verse 7, it says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels wings as his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, the heavens, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." That's not the passage that I'm looking for. Just drew blank on the passage that I'm looking for. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 5 it is. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now what passage is the Hebrew writer quoting here in this text? Is he not quoting from Psalms chapter 2, verse 7? Sure he is. So what does the psalmist say? He's saying that God spoke through Moses, but there's going to come one that's greater, even greater than the angels. Do you see that? We see this same thought presented in Psalms chapter 110. Psalms chapter 110 and in verse 1. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Do you see that in Hebrews chapter 1? So we know that the application of these things has fulfillment in Christ. Better than Moses. Now as you turn back to the New Testament text, Galatians chapter 4. Fascinating text to study through Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. To note that in chapter 4, he says beginning in verse 4, that God sent forth His Son. When? In the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, how does He do that? How does He redeem us to become sons? Is it through the law of Moses? Well, no. No. Then what do we learn from Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4? We learn that the law served as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Faith in Christ. You see, we've got a new system now, do we not? A new revelation. Not the law of Moses, but we've got the gospel dispensation, as we sometimes refer to it. And Jesus, as He was raised from the dead and prior to His ascension to the right hand of God, said unto the apostles to go make disciples of all the nations. Well, isn't that what you read in Matthew 24? You see, Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father well before the destruction of Jerusalem. But He said in Matthew 24 that prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, that the gospel would be preached to every creature. And now He's telling the apostles to go preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark's account, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We know that that was to begin in Jerusalem, as we noted from Luke 24 a few moments ago. And we know in Acts chapter 2, that's where they were. They were in the city of Jerusalem. And we know also in Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, that the Apostle Peter is explaining the events that were prophesied that should come to pass in the last days. Now there's our term. These events would occur in the last days. Now I want to ask for your consideration, is Peter identifying the beginning of a new period of revelation? It's not the law of Moses. He's identifying a message that would go forth from Jerusalem for the very first time. And it's referred to as these last days. It's a message of communication or a means of communication. A period of communication, of revelation. No longer in divers portions and divers manners as the prophets spoke unto the fathers. No longer through the law of Moses. But now through that which is recorded upon the New Testament by these inspired apostles and prophets. Peter said, this is it. This is what the prophets were pointing to. And this is the beginning of all that they had to say. Now part of that is recorded in verse 21. Of Acts chapter 2, where Peter, still quoting from Joel, said, And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, where was this message to be preached? It was to be preached unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, He said, this gospel, verse 14, of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto the nations. See, that includes Jews and Gentiles, doesn't it? They would all benefit from the preaching of this message. Now, just to kind of clinch some nails, let's go back and notice that this was a part of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, drop down in the text, if you would, to verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. It says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." Now let's pause right there. How many of you have heard that read or quoted as if sometime at the second coming of the Lord there's going to be a utopia upon the earth? You ever hear that? Going to be a time, you see, when the lion will lay down with the lamb and everything's going to be wonderful. And that's all going to be fulfilled, you see, during the millennial kingdom of Christ. During that 1,000-year period, there won't be any wars, won't be anything going on bad there. Now that brings attention to what we have on the board in reference to those days or these last days. Look, if you will, at the text once again, and let's just keep reading. Pick it up at verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. And it shall come to pass in that day." Now, question, what day? "It shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt." And he gives a laundry list of places. "In that day the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the kid will put his hand on the serpent's den." What's the prophet talking about? In what day? You know, one of the things that we emphasized in our study last Lord's Day morning is when you come across a New Testament passage that quotes from an Old Testament passage and says this is what that Old Testament prophet was saying, you have to just stop questioning it. At that point, you've got the answer. Now you know. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, begin reading, if you would please, at verse 12. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Paul is quoting from several Old Testament texts. And you'll notice in verse 10, the expression, "And again he saith," and then there's a quotation from an Old Testament text. And then in verse 11, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles." There's another Old Testament text. And then in verse 12, "And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope." What Old Testament text is Paul looking to now? Do you see Isaiah 11 quoted here by Paul? Now let me ask you, beloved, was Paul talking about the restoration of ancient Israel from the captivity of Babylon? Is that what he was talking about? No, that wasn't what Paul was talking about. What was Paul talking about? He was talking about the time when Jews and Gentiles would be reconciled in the one body. There would be peace between Jews and Gentiles in Christ, in the root of Jesse. The reason I make that observation is that was the message that was to be preached. It was to be preached to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. Those in Acts chapter 15, for example, we don't have that on the board, but those in Acts chapter 15 who were being compelled by the Jews to receive circumcision in order to be saved. No, not so. You see, both Jews and Gentiles would be brought to peace together in one body through the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Now, that's not hard for us. We see that. Well, then what was Isaiah talking about when he was talking about the lion laying down with the lamb? He wasn't talking about a utopia upon the earth. He was talking about salvation in Christ. That would include anyone who would obey the gospel. The gospel period of time. Now, that's why Paul, when he came along and wrote the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, said in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God." You see why he was disturbed by the Jews' attitude toward the gospel? They have a righteousness of their own. Well, they wanted to be righteous, but they wanted to be righteous not according to the gospel that he preached. Wouldn't be so. Romans 10, 1, 2, and 3. And my friend, these other passages you have on the material that you have in your lap, and you can see that there is a distinction of periods of communication. Now, before we conclude this chart, I want you to notice this section right here and this line right here. I think sometimes, frankly, that we've misrepresented what we mean to say when we draw distinct lines here and then another one here. What that looks like on our charts is that God spoke in the patriarchal period and then He stopped speaking that way when He started speaking through the law of Moses. Now that's not true. That's just not true. The law of Moses was not a law that was given to everybody, was it? We know in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 that the law of Moses specifically was given to those who came up out of the land of Egypt. Well, that wasn't everybody. Not everybody was captive in Egypt. But there were people. Now, what law were they under? You want to read the books of Jonah and see who it was that Jonah addressed? He addressed the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were most definitely not Jews. In fact, they were enemies of the Jews. But what do we learn? The message of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 was to call upon them to repent. Repent of what? Repent of sin. Or God's going to destroy them. Now we learn in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 15 that where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's that tell you about the Gentiles, in particular the Ninevites? They were under law, weren't they? What law were they under? It wasn't Mosaic law. That was given to the nation of Israel. What law were they under? I want to suggest to you that here was a period of time when God continued to communicate to the Gentiles through patriarchs, the oldest males of the family, if you please. He continued to communicate to them what His desires were. But when we come to this very vivid black line here, now we've got the preaching of the gospel that began in Acts chapter 2. Now, what law are you amenable to? This back here? No. What about this one right here? Does God continue to speak through this or through this? Or does He speak today through this? Now, that's not hard, is it? He speaks today through the gospel. And you can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Time past, God spoke unto the fathers, but divers portions, divers manners. But hath in these last days, when are these last days taking place? As long as the gospel continues to be preached. As long as God continues to communicate through the gospel. This is an age of revelation identified as the last days. Now there's one other term that I really wanted to talk about tonight. Or this morning. And that is the last day. But it would appear I'll talk about that next Sunday morning. The last day. Because that impresses upon us a very important distinction. Now the question is, and I'm going to just blip through these right quick. Some things that you see are characteristic of the last day. Now the question that we want to conclude with, and we'll begin with next time, is did these things occur in 70 A.D.? Was that the last day? Or do you and I look forward to a last day where all the dead will be raised, where everyone will give an account of the things they've done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad? A time when an eternal reward will be given out, or eternal damnation will be meted out. I want to suggest to you that we now live in the last days. We're accountable to the gospel, the time of revelation. But the last day did not occur in A.D. 70. We're not living in the eternal days. And though A.D. 70 accomplished the end of an entity, it did not accomplish the end, the last day. And as long as there's a grave that's got somebody in it, this hasn't come yet. We'll talk more about this in our next study. As you examine these things, let me ask you, are you ready for that day? We just sang a song, a very important song, that emphasizes our thinking about the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The day of the Lord will come. But we sang that in the song as if that's yet future. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, that day hasn't occurred yet, beloved. But you anticipate with great hope toward that day. If you're a child of God, you can. If you're not, then that will be a sad day for you. But you can become a child of God even this morning, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin? Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ? Same message been preached ever since Acts chapter 2. And those who heard, believed, and obeyed. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord added them to His church. And He'll do that exact same thing for you today. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived faithfully. If we can help you in any way to make your life right, make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.